Morning. Welcome to our service. I'm going to dismiss those up through second grade to your children's church. I think we have children's church. So Dale's got that. Okay. It'd be hilarious. Yeah, all you guys go, take off. There's a room down there. It's rubber. I have to admit, I felt like saying this. Everybody above second grade, you can go to children's church. I'll just speak to those of you who are here under the age of second grade. And let me just say, the reason that I feel more comfortable maybe addressing a second-year-old, a second grade and on down is because I am woefully inequipped to speak on function and submission in a family context, in a marriage context, because I realize I am a sinner. I'm woefully not qualified for this. But yet, I've been given the privilege, the honor, the task to have you come along a journey with me in this study to hopefully, as the Holy Spirit has moved in my heart, will move in yours to learn what submission is. Before we do this, I want to bring attention to those who worked in the rummage sale yesterday. Kathy, Robbie, Barbara, my goodness. Your work and effort, Carrie Mays, the Ables, the Thorpes, Kimberly Krause, Kayla Schomer, Jan Martin, Josh Martin. Some of these ladies were up till 2 a.m. on Friday night setting that up, and I'm thankful. It seems like a small reward, but for us it's huge. We made a little over $1,000 on Saturday at the rummage sale, so I want to thank them for their efforts there. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, so you can start there, but I'm going to do a little review here to set the foundation again and kind of bring back in what Pastor talked about a few weeks ago before all the interruptions of this series dealing with Genesis 2:24. So allow me to just read that. And you'll note that in Ephesians chapter 5, in the latter parts of that text of 20 or 32, I think it is, or maybe 31, where it's repeated, and it says this: therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We looked at the idea that there's a leaving, which is to say a man shall leave his father and his mother, a cleaving, that's to hold fast to his wife, and then weave, become one. To leave is not this idea. It's not, you're on your own, you have no help, and good luck. Anybody felt like that when they got married? Like, see you later. It's all you now. It's not this idea that we're so in love, we won't need anything else to get us through, right? We're just going to go on love. How many of you has that worked? Or maybe you believe this lie. Leaving's easy, okay? We got this, right? We got this. We got this under control. Lots of people do this, and they don't have any problems waiting for them on the other side. It's rather this. God has brought you two together, and the very best way you can preserve, imitate, and pass on a clear relational picture of the Godhead is to serve each other on your own. That's what it means to leave and to cleave. It's not this idea. It's not, we're able to have our separate lives and careers. We can do this completely separate. You've got that room, I've got this room, you've got that career, I've got this career, you've got where we live a separate life within the context of a, quote, home. Or there's no need to, and thanks to Randy and Jan and some of their mentoring of Amber and I, that there's no need to spend time on changing the oil of your marriage. You don't need to do regular maintenance. And some people believe this lie in their marriage, that we bought the extended warranty. You ever get those in the mail? You buy this extended warranty and something goes out and you go to cash that in. And what happens? They say, well, did you read the small print? You're actually not covered for this. But some people believe that in marriage, like they've signed this contract, or we said I do at the altar, and then therefore it's done. It's satisfied to the end of time, right? Because it's that easy. You keep your account, I'll keep mine. No worries, it's all good. We got this. No, cleaving is rather this. There is no possible way to make it through this journey without being hand in hand in hand. That is, you, me, and the Holy Spirit, the Savior, knowing that hardship will come and our militant stance together will allow us to stand firm against the certain rising tide, the certain storm, because it will come. Many of you have been through some. Weaving is not this. We should hug and kiss every once in a while to make sure that people still know we're married. Maybe it's this. We should go to church every once in a while just to, so people can see us together, make sure that people still connect us as married. I know a lot of people who are married but live a divorced life. Do you know what I mean? They're married by contract, but they live a separate life. It's divorce. It's rather this, to weave. It's a threefold cord. Me, you, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives continue to bring us closer so our marriage is more intimate, more passionate, more mature, and ultimately resembles the image of Christ, and that is the bride in his church. Man, you can come and give those outlines out. Sorry about that. We haven't gotten there yet. I'm still in the introduction. And by the way, just so you know, the introduction goes the length of the service, and the actual preaching part is about 2 minutes. I'm serious. It's about 2 minutes. I brought this morning a letter that Amber wrote to me a while back, and it happened to be at a family life conference. And if any of you have ever gone to one of those, there's a point in time, and I don't remember if it's a Saturday night or Sunday morning or something. So at some point, they bring you to this climax where you have to write your spouse a letter. And I keep that letter that she wrote to me in my office. It's there. And the reason it's in my office is because I spend a lot of time at school. And when I am not insecure, maybe that's the case, but when I am needing a touch of Amber that I can't get from her, and a voice from her in my ear that I can't audibly hear, I will go to this letter, which is about 3.5 pages, and I'll read it, and I'll reread it, and I'll reread it. Ladies, when your husband, if he did, wrote you letters or wrote you those notes, did you just read it once and throw it? Some of you are like, yeah, it was that bad. I hope not. As I dated Amber, I sent her letters. In fact, I actually sent her letters, what I thought was going to her family's address, but actually I was sending them to an uncle of hers who lived in Chilton, and David and Carolyn lived in Kiel. And she had told me her parents' names, but that was back in the day where Google wasn't alive yet, right? And so I actually physically looked in a phone book for an address for an Olson, and I found one in Chilton, and I knew it was somewhere close to where she lived, and so this has to be it. So I kept sending her letters to this address, and eventually her uncle figured out, oh, these are for my niece. David, do you know this is going on? We read letters. We write letters because we have an affinity, an affection for this. And I'm not going to read you this whole letter, but I'm going to start it. And the reason I'm going to start it is because Paul wrote us a letter in the book of Ephesians to start us thinking about something. And my purpose today is to find evidence in the first three chapters that submission is what he wants us to see. She writes this of me. Jeremy, years ago, I heard a quote that said, "The things that drive you crazy about your husband are the things you first fell in love with." As time goes by, I realize how that is true. I want my attitude toward those things to change back to the first emotion of love, because I realize all these qualities and characteristics make up who you are. That's all I'm going to give you, because the rest is none of your business. She wrote that letter to me, and that's precious to me, and I read that often. Paul wrote us a letter. He wrote it to the church of Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit had us in mind. Our attitudes about submission are sometimes a little bit frustrating. In fact, it was proven yesterday as Amber and I were kind of cleaning up and finishing up at the school. She said this, quote, "Tomorrow isn't on submission, is it?" Meaning the sermon. And I said, "Yep." And she goes, "Oh, man." We have this negativity toward and this attitude, and it comes out in these attitudes. We're cynical. We're pretentious. We're proud. We're even caustic towards this. We're lethargic and apathetic. Why? A couple things came to mind as I have for months now thought about this topic. This is basic marital stuff. Why do we have to hear it again? Have you ever caught yourself listening to that lie? We've heard this all before. How many times have you read or have read to you in a marriage context, in a wedding ceremony, in some type of preaching event, Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." We can quote that. And at some point, we believe the lie that it's just basic. We don't need this again. Society at one point embraced this truth. Go back just a few generations, and you won't find divorce near as much. Go back just a few generations, you'll find a stance for truth far more than what we find today. I think thirdly, Satan is not only winning the war, but he's now taking full advantage of marriage so that he can rip to shreds, and it's not your marriage. What he's ripping to shreds is what Christ did on the cross. That's his ultimate aim. You're just a vehicle, and your relationship is a vehicle and a target to do that. Andreas Kostenberger in God, Marriage, and Family wrote this quote, and I want to begin this morning by this. "The cultural crisis, however, is merely symptomatic of a deep-seated spiritual crisis that continues to knot the foundations of our once shared societal values. If God the Creator, in fact, as the Bible teaches, instituted marriage and the family, and if there is an evil being called Satan who wages war against God's creative purposes in this world, it should come as no surprise that the divine foundation of these institutions has come under massive attack in recent years. Ultimately, we human beings, whether we realize it or not, are involved in a cosmic spiritual conflict that pits God against Satan, with marriage and the family serving as a key arena in which spiritual and cultural battles are fought. If then, the cultural crisis is symptomatic of an underlying spiritual crisis, the solution likewise must be spiritual, not merely cultural." What I want us to get today is that in order to get submission and function right, we have to understand, first of all, that this is a spiritual battle. I had this going through my mind because of the ridiculous snow that we've had over the last little bit. It's been wet and nasty, and it hasn't stuck really a long time, which is nice, but it's still cold and drab. And I thought about this. I thought, Satan's weapon is a missile that is heat-seeking, infrared-capable. It can go through and penetrate the target because he has absolutely put all the energy in his power to target your marriage, specifically in function and submission. And do you know what the Christian lazily does? Packs a wet snowball and tries to throw and intercept the missile. We don't give enough attention to the spiritual battle that is going on. Would you agree with that? Let me ask you, if you were standing up here having to preach this sermon, would you be able to stand here and say, if you want to see the example, the exemplified example of spiritual submission and function, look at me. This is why I'm up here. Because I've done it right. Would anybody in this room be able to say that? Now you understand my quagmire with this. It's not easy. And young people, let me address you for a moment. All of you teens in here, young people, not necessarily teens. Submission is for you as well. You might think I'm talking about marriage, but you'll see very quickly that in order to get submission right, it starts on an individual level. Paul doesn't start off by talking about the marriage, and he doesn't talk about the couple. He talks about you. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, we get a quick outline. Submission and function are simply stated. It's obvious. It's understandable. It's clear. It's scriptural. It's exemplified. But in order to understand all of those things, we really have to unpack what Paul puts in his letter. Just like I read Amber's letter to me, it unpacks for me a larger and bigger lesson. And I want to do that for us today. We're going to go quickly, so stay with me. Turn to chapter 1, and what I want you to do is, as I read through some of this text that I've written, and I'm quoting scripture and I'm commentating on it at the same time, I want you to just let your eyes run down chapter by chapter as I direct. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Believers spiritually blessed, and Paul makes it clear that Christ is the one who works providentially on our behalf in these ways. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He adopted us through Jesus. He redeemed us. He forgives us. He reveals the mystery by giving us wisdom and insight. He gives us an inheritance. He seals us with the promise of the Spirit. After that, Paul gives us prayer down in verse 15. He starts his prayer in verse 17. He thanks God for wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Verse 18, he says, hearts and minds enlightened to the hope that is in us. Verse 19 through 23, Paul speaks of the greatness and power. There is an authority, power, and dominion that is placed in Christ that is far above all human rule and authority. God places Christ with all things under his feet and makes him the head of the church. I would submit to you that there is evidence of submission in chapter 1. Verse 19 through 22, and I quote, says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but the one to come. And he, that is God, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'd recognize first that submission gives and receives. We see this. He gave him as the head. Christ received us, the church. Let me make this statement. What if God, the Father, gave his Son, the church, and Jesus rejected it? Where would that put you and me? Where would that put their relationship in the context of submission and function? Let me give you one word. Dysfunction. There is no submission that can happen in a relationship that is torn. And you'll note, it was Christ, Jesus Christ, okay, and his Father. And they had a relationship. Individual relationship to each other. Submission gives and receives. Let's go to chapter 2. There's evidence here. It begins with a reality check of the human situation. Here's your reality check. This is who you were. Verse 1 through 3, and he said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 through 9 gives us the opposite of that and squeaks in here the antidote. He says, but God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy, as Charlie sang about, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I see two evidences. In verse 5, it says here, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Verse 10, there's another evidence where we see, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so in this, the second thing, I see that submission embodies life. There is life. There has to be life. There has to be a relationship. It embodies life, and it is evidenced in works. And again, I'm setting the evidence for us previous to chapter 5 because we have to recognize it's all the way through his letter. Just like Amber would write of her love for me in my letter, Paul is saying there's evidence of submission all over the place. And it's not, the word isn't used, but it's there. Verse 20 through 22, there's another evidence. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I see in another evidence is that submission builds and recognizes biblical cornerstones. He says it there. Built on the foundation. He says, himself, Christ Jesus, that is, the cornerstone. Let's go to chapter 3. There's evidence here as well. Paul says in verse 1, on behalf of you Gentiles, reveals the mystery. By the way, Paul also mentions this is the reason, or at least one reason, he is a prisoner for Christ, not of Christ. He is a minister for Christ to give us this revelation. We are no longer excluded from Christ. We are now included. Verse 6 says this, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here I see in a fourth way that submission keeps promises. Verse 17, same chapter. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I see in this text two more. Submission demands a home. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell. You know what the word dwell is? It's really the word to abide, to stay, to feel at home, to know it. So that when you walk through the doors, the smell, the room, the bed, the chairs, everything is comfortable. Submission demands a home. And submission knows love. Notice he says, a little further on, being rooted and grounded in love. May have strength to do what? To comprehend, to know. with all the saints. And then he gives these parameters that are impossible for the human mind and heart to really grasp. He says, what's the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? And to know the love of Christ. Is your mind able to comprehend that? No. It's not. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus Christ's mind able to comprehend the love of his Father? Yes, that's why he died on the cross for me. Because I was an unworthy prize. I was a bride that was dirty, as we'll see. The opposite of what he presents in chapter 5, verse 22 and 30, through 33. Was not comely. I didn't look good to him. But notice submission doesn't look at what is in it for me. Submission as all these other attributes and character traits that are there. Chapters 1 through 3 give a doctrinal evidence to support that submission exists between God the Father and Jesus Christ. It gives evidence to support the relationship exists between Jesus Christ and the believer individually. Me and Jesus. Chapters 4 through 6, Paul now shifts his emphasis to ways that the believer is to effectively live out these realities with other believers as well as to the lost. In chapter 4, he starts off chapter 4. Let your eyes go to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, that is to plead with you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He sets up all these evidences of what his relationship, that is, God the Father and Christ's relationship is, and then Jesus to us, and he says, look, you've seen it. Now, walk like this. You've been taught this. You don't have to be specifically told. Submit. Obey. Serve. Because it's been evidenced in a relationship that God the Father had with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, the mystery is for you. You have the same ability. You have the same guarantee between your Savior and you. It's on an individual basis first, and it is a spiritual battle. How are we to walk? Humbly, gently, patient, loving each other. He says all these in chapter 4. We don't have time to go into all of this. Speaks of the old self and the new self. Let's get to chapter 5. He begins again with another plug. Look at the first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul warns against sexual immorality further on in chapter 5 and impurity and says it shouldn't be part of our reputation. You might say this, enough already. We get it. We got it. Get to Ephesians chapter 5 where we need to go. And so you can start your sermon so we can get lunch at some appropriate time. Maybe I should just say this in these two statements and then walk away. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then be done. Be easy. It's there. Chapter 5 kind of lays that out. I read my letter from my wife, I don't forget the context of which she said those things. If we read chapter 5, verse 22, where we just say, wives, to your own husbands, we insert the word submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We miss the entire context of how we're supposed to do this. And where it comes from. And most importantly, that it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. Chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, let's go there, because now we're getting closer to where we need to narrow in. It says this, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first time it shows up. Submitting to one another out of reverence. Anywhere in here did you see only if you're married, submit? Only if you're a woman, submit? In this context, he says it's for all of us to do to each other. That's why the evidence is for us spiritually, individually, to get it right first. We're all under that rule. What's even harder, I believe, is when you get in the married context and now you have two unbelievers bringing their garbage together to do it right with two. How in the world? But yet, we picture Christ in that way. Let's talk about the Ephesians for a moment. Church of Ephesus was a church and a city that was a melting pot of sorts. It was a gross city in some regards because of their gods and goddesses. And let me just tell you that their religion was so messed up that this is how they got to the place where they would somehow connect on a spiritual level. And it was with three things that they would do to try and communicate with their God on a spiritual level and somehow place themselves under or submit to that higher power. They would do this. They would come together as a group of people into places in the town, and I don't know if there were many or if there were just one, and again, I'm reading this from other people, but I've read it all over the place. They would come to a place, a building, where there would be area around, a big room, and in the middle there would be a trough.
And these people would drink till they could not be in control of themselves. They would get absolutely blitzed. At the same time, they would be having sex with everybody. It was an orgy. And at the same time, with all that going on, they had a buffet, and they would eat themselves gluttonously to the place where they would actually physically not be able to handle their food anymore. And there was a trough in the middle that would kind of have this running water, and they would throw up into this and start it all over again to the place where they were completely out of control, and they thought that that was the way to communicate spiritually with the gods. It was a disaster. Paul's writing to the believers of the church, and you can understand how the picture is different. And when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that word in the Greek, filled with, is have it continuously full. It's a constant, you are being filled. You have that. It never ends. He says, have that of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And with that, in context, then submit to each other. William Barclay, in John Stott's commentary, gives another set of circumstances in that women were really, really mistreated. He says the Jew had a low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning would give thanks, and he would say something like this. He would pray and thank God that he was not a Gentile, that he was not a slave, and that he was not a woman. It was a Jewish prayer. To the Jew, the woman was property, not a person. She had no legal standing. It was just simply possession of the husband. To a Greek, the woman was, the wife was expected to run the home, to care for the husband's children. However, pleasure and companionship was almost exclusively found outside the marital context. Marriage, as we even know it, was almost non-existent in that culture. Is there any wonder why, for thousands of years, man has struggled with this reality of submission, of function, of how that works together? Submission, the word, was not actually in some of the transcripts. If you look at verse 22, now we're to the text, it's not actually in some of the original manuscripts. In verse 22, it would read something like this, wives to your own husbands. And you'll note that in most of your texts, you will see wives submit to your own husbands. Why wasn't it put in there specifically for the wife, for the husband? And the reason was, Paul just got done explaining it in the doctrinal part of Ephesians and in the practical part of Ephesians, and to have to repeat it again, you should have been already in that mode, to know that you needed to submit. Now let's look at the actual word, submit. In the Greek is hupotasso. And the definition is simple. It's to place under, or to put yourself under in rank. The first part of the Greek word, hupo, is the word for under. And tasso is really literally the word for a range. So maybe another way to say it would be this. I properly arrange my place. Husband, you're responsible for properly arranging your place under Christ. How's that going on an individual and personal level? And if you're not a husband, how about you, man? How's that going? You look into your heart right now, and you stand before God, and you look at it. Open your heart. How's that going? How about the heart part that your wife doesn't see and nobody else does? The one that you even keep hidden from Christ. Wife, you're responsible for properly arranging your place under your husband, as called to do in this passage. How's that going? What's keeping you from letting that fully happen? You say, well, I'm not married. Okay. Single. Young person. All of you who might think that church is only for my mom and dad, that they make me come here for whatever reason. And so, okay, let me address all of you. And I see you throughout, okay? Even down here to Anna Mary, right? This is for you, young person, single person, okay? Responsible to properly arrange yourself as well. You're not exempt from submission or learning submission. Practicing submission. You are called to submit to one another and Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:21. It says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There wasn't the condition of being married that you had to submit then. See, it was on an individual basis first. So, if you're single, you don't have as much accountability. You don't share a bed with somebody. You don't have as much accountability. So how are you doing? In your outline that you have, I give a couple of characteristics or evidences as I have gone through, and then some implications. First of all, submission gives and receives. We see this in the context of chapter 5, verses 20 through 33. And if we see this, we can also see, and Paul sets it, you know, beforehand, but he comes back to it, and we see this. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There's a receiving and a giving that happens there. And let me say this. Rejection is the ultimate insult. If your husband or your wife, either one of you, reject the other, isn't that just like, oh, how dare they? You know, you just feel low. You feel abused. You feel neglected. There is a failure to thrive in the relationship. So therefore, submission, we see giving and receiving. Submission embodies life and is evidenced in works. Look at verse 26. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We also see this in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There's life, there's care, there's an evidence of caretaking for this relationship. Thirdly, submission builds and recognizes biblical cornerstones. Verse 23, we see it again. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head, the cornerstone, that is, of the church. Verse 27, reference to that again. So that he might present the church, that cornerstone, that bride, excuse me, to himself in splendor. Submission keeps promises. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, some of you think that submission is only in the context of the marriage relationship. And what I'm saying is that it is in the context of a spiritual battle on an individual level. You got to get that first. You can't just come into life and say, oh, when I get married, that's when I have to learn to submit. That's not what Paul is driving at. Submission keeps promises. I want you to notice that Pastor says this often. Well, not often, but enough for me to listen. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. Find that in Proverbs. How about this in a marriage or in a relationship? No follow-through from one side equals no trust from the other. You ever have that happen in your relationships? No follow-through, you don't trust. We see that submission demands a home. See that in verse 30, because we are members of his body. There's a body that he gives us and a place that he gives us. I make this statement, safe homes give opportunities to grow and thrive. Home building and maintenance are never-ending tasks. Zember and I have gone through training for foster care. One of the biggest things that we've learned is that they are very, very much in tune with this statement, that there is a failure to thrive or a real good ability to thrive. And they're talking about a child in the context of a home. Failure to thrive. I wonder if our submission is so messed up that literally our marriages have that diagnostic, that label. We automatically have a failure to thrive because we don't know how to submit. We don't know how to do that. Home building and maintenance. I don't know how many of you own your own homes, but you know that this is a never-ending task. I remember last summer, Levi and I went over and we were mowing Suzanne Goldobsky's lawn, and she was trying to sell her home. And I remember she was so relieved when that home sold. I remember your face, and I remember being disappointed because we didn't have a job anymore, but no matter. She was relieved, and the reason probably was, the majority of it was, you didn't have to take care of the home anymore. You didn't have to work on the home and fix the things that were gone wrong. Those of you who have watched Brian Abel via Facebook and other things know that his plumbing problems in his basement have been an issue. And he had to redo the basement and re-plumb all that stuff. And for a long time, Patty didn't even have laundry facilities or a working bathroom down there. And it was frustrating. I won't even go into the Daryl Mays family's problem with issues with homes. There's maintenance, there's construction, there's a lot of effort that needs to go into this, and we need to do that. Submission builds. And then finally, submission knows love. Verses 25, 28, and 33. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit. That is to properly arrange and to respect their husband. I had 12 pages this morning past 2 weeks, that I was trying to narrow down into some concise things. And here's what I've learned, and here's what I've tried to bring out of this, is that a submission is not something that we can just label, identify, learn, and be done with. It's not that easy. Submission is, in the Greek context, it's a word that is submitting, that is a continual, ongoing thing. And it does all those characteristics. Let me ask you, how are you doing in this vein? How are you accomplishing this? And let me ask you it this way, to go back to the first part, and I'll tie it all together with this. If Satan is throwing absolute missiles that are specifically targeted to you, and we are loose on our spiritual foundation, where we're packing those wet snowballs, trying to throw them back and just ward off his missiles, are we able to do it with where we are spiritually? And I would contend this, that the church today is apathetic, lazy, and we don't want to put in the work, and therefore, we don't know how to submit. We don't, in a biblical way. And so what I see is the blow up of families. What I see is dads coming to me saying, I don't know what to do with my kid. Or I see young people walking away from the church. I would contend that it's a spiritual problem. And we best get it right, because if we don't, we are defaming the name of Christ. We are dragging it through the mud, and we have no business saying we are believers and doing that. Paul says, don't even let it be named among you. I've had lots of time to think about this. I am so thankful that I am done. Not with the work, with the sermon. It has been on my mind and heart for a long period of time. And it is not easy to carry around. But let me just say this. I am thankful I've had to, because I now know in a deeper way that I need spiritual warfare, and I need to know and learn and continue to be filled with the Spirit and to battle, not with snowballs, but with Christ's military and defense system. And that is the Holy Spirit within me. It's interesting. Paul goes to chapter 6, and what does he say? Put on the full armor of God. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. As you think in your minds right now, in your hearts, where you are in this category, my goal is not to give a guilt trip, although maybe that happened. It was not my intent. My intent was to give you some tools to be able to fix some deficits in your heart. Because I've had to do that. I want you to take a moment in your life, in your heart right now before God, and I want you to do some work. Let me say it this way. If you just confess, and it goes nowhere else than that, real change will not happen. Francis Schaeffer said this of revival. He said, confession, repentance leads to confession. Confession leads to a revival, and revival is seen in societal, outward change. So if you're going to submit to your spouse, you're going to submit to your husband, wife, if you're going to submit to those around